Father, just thank you for this time. Lord, thank you for this opportunity and for your graciousness toward us. I thank you, Lord, that I failed you so many times on a day-to-day basis, and yet you're so gracious to keep us going, Lord. You're so gracious to complete that work that you've begun in us until the day of Christ Jesus. And thank you, Lord, for the pressure is not there, because it says in your word that it's you who gives us the desire, Lord, to both to will and to do. You're the one who gives us the desire to do things and the ability to do them by the power of your Spirit. Father, I pray for those in the affected areas, Lord, both still from in New Orleans and Louisiana, but now from Beaumont and Houston and Lord, Port Arthur, all those areas, Father, all the things going on. I pray that you would minister to the people. I pray, Father, that you would provide for them and that people would seek you during this time. And I pray especially for our entire nation, Lord, that you would just show us how vulnerable we are, that we're not so strong. Lord, that the words that Paul spoke to the Corinthians, you know, take he who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall. Lord, I pray that would be the desire or the heart of all of us and the nation and the governing authorities to realize that we're nobodies without you, Lord. And I pray for that, Father, as we just seem to slip further and further into darkness. I pray, Lord, that we would just do our part to bring the light to this sick and dying world. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, go ahead and open up your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. You probably already, if you've been coming here for a while, you probably already know this. I think this is our 11th week in Matthew chapter 5, but hey, the Lord's got a lot to say through here. So today we're going to look at honesty. We're going to look at verses 33 through 37. Now, honesty, really, it's something that we admire. We admire that in people, and something that we even expect from other people. If people are dishonest with us, whether it's the normal people we think are dishonest. No offense if you're in here, but lawyers, car salesmen, that type of thing, the things that we think about, we get angry. We're upset when other people are dishonest with us. But you know what? Often we let ourselves off the hook in this area. Sins are always bigger when someone else commits them. When they do them, oh, I can't believe that guy. When we do it, oh, Lord, I just made a mistake. Be gracious with me. Justice for him. Grace for me. You know, that's kind of our attitude so often. When others lie, we say, you know what? They're deceitful. They're dishonest. When we get caught in a lie, we say, well, I just was exaggerating. Or, you know, I was just misunderstood. We try to work it out. But really, honesty is very important. In fact, it's foundational to the Christian life. It's built upon honesty. If God has not been honest with us, if God has not been truthful with us through his word, then we're wasting our time. If what he has recorded in the Bible is not good, if it's not real information, our faith is in vain. You want to read something about that on your own? You can read 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul talks about this. He says, if Christ hasn't risen from the dead, we should be pitied above all men. Our faith is in vain. It's no good. So Christianity is built upon fact. It's built upon truth. You know, Jesus says, hey, my words are truth. God's word is truth. Read Psalm 119. See how the psalmist treats the word of God, that it's truth. So likewise, if we're to be successful, and when I say successful, I mean in God's eyes, successful Christians, faithful Christians, effective Christians, useful Christians, we must be honest. We have to be honest. People must know that we're not fakes. And we always talk about this, and I bring it up all the time, but yeah, we got to not be hypocrites. Every moment of the day, we have to be judging our hearts and saying, am I telling the truth? For pastors, the big thing is exaggeration. That's a big thing for us. We'll tell a story, and the fish gets bigger every time we tell the story, you know, and that's just a real thing. So God convicted me of that this week, of just being honest. But before we get into this teaching, Jesus' teaching on honesty, let's look at the flip side for just a minute. Let's look at what God thinks about lying. First of all, John chapter 8, verse 44. Jesus is having a knockdown, drag out with the religious leaders, as he often does. You know, he went many rounds with these guys, and he's telling them that they are liars. He says, you are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. The scriptures plainly teach us that we're all born in sin, that from our mother's wombs, we're sinners. That's just how it is. Anyone who denies that, I believe, has never had children. They don't see, you don't have to teach your children to lie, to cheat, and steal. It's just natural in them. You don't have to teach them to fight over toys or to be dishonest. It's just in there. And as we're all born in that condition, when we give our life to Christ, it says we're born again. Old things have passed away. All things have become new. All of a sudden, Satan is no longer our father, but God is our father. But what happens is our flesh is still there. That sin principle remains. Our members remember how to lie. Our lying tongue still remembers how to lie in difficult circumstances to get ourselves out of a jam. But when we do that, we're reverting back to our old father. We're being unfaithful to our new father. We're going back to our old father. Now, it's interesting. Jesus says that Satan was a liar from the beginning, and it came just out of his own self. How was he a liar from the beginning? Remember the story, Genesis chapter 3, comes into the garden, and the first thing he says when he talks to Eve, he says, has God said? Did God really say that? And in our own lives, that's how a lie works. Is the Bible really true? Did God really say that? Has God said? And then he goes from that questioning type of lie to direct deny what the Lord said. He says, you will surely not die. You're not going to happen. And then finally, the last lie he brings is, God knows in the day that you eat of the tree of good and evil, your eyes will be opened, and you're going to be like him. You're going to be a God as well. And so we see that he is a liar, and we have to remember that. Because a lot of times when we lie, we let ourselves off the hook, like I said. And we have to remember, who am I imitating? Who am I acting like as my father right now? Proverbs 12:22 says this, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. So you don't have to know exactly the word of abomination or the definition of abomination to know. It just sounds bad. Abomination just sounds bad. And so lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal truthfully are his delight. And then Proverbs 13:5 says, a righteous man hates lying. And this is something that I believe all of us can work on. Just like everything that we've seen here in Matthew chapter 5, we fall short of it. None of us have perfectly completed what Jesus is saying, and that drives us to the cross. It drives us to his mercy and his grace. But I believe, you know, we could close the teaching, but we won't. I'm not let you off the hook that easily. With the saying, honesty is the best policy. And that's just the truth. If you're just truthful in your doings, then that's going to be a good testimony, and it opens a door for other things. So we'll look at three things today. We'll see the history of oaths, the perversion of oaths, and then the simple standard. Let me go ahead and read these verses. Jesus says, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, neither by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we'll look at the history of oaths, starting here in verse 33. Now, what is an oath? What is it? The American Heritage Dictionary defines an oath as this: a solemn, formal declaration of promise to fulfill a pledge, often calling upon God or a God as a witness. Basically saying, I promise to do this. I swear that I will do this thing. That's an oath. Same thing that we see in a court of law. You know, you put your hand on the Bible, and I guess now our country is so corrupt that you can just not put your hand on a Bible if you don't want to. But you put your hand on the Bible, and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's an oath. That's putting yourself and saying, if I don't do this thing, may God be the judge. May God judge me for it. And we see this throughout the scriptures. You know, we see this with Jacob and Laban when they have their ad. It says, man, may God do so to you if you come to my side, and me if I go to your side. And we see these oaths all throughout the scriptures. It was a promise. Now, verse 33, Jesus says, again. Let's stop right there for just a minute. We all know what again means. But once again, the flow we want to remember through Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus has been interpreting the scriptures. Jesus has been taking how the scriptures were taught and saying, that's not how it goes, guys. You guys have been misled. These guys have been falsely taught by their rabbis for so long. Jesus is coming in and saying, I'm not changing the scriptures. I'm not doing away with the scriptures, but I'm giving you the proper interpretation. Now, this was a difficult task. For any of you that have ever tried to witness to someone who's involved in a cult or someone who's wrapped up in what's called Christian TV, it's very hard to get them out of that way of thinking. It's what we call the law of first hearing. Whatever they heard it the first time, that's kind of cemented in their brains. And he's trying to get loose of that. And so that's what Jesus has been trying to do throughout his ministry, is not change anything, but bring it to light and saying, this is the truth. So he's taking the scriptures, he's interpreting them for us. Now, this is an important principle. We've seen it throughout Matthew chapter 5, but it needs to be cemented into our hearts. The fact is this, that we come to Jesus for commentary on the scriptures. That's where we need to go. We need to go to Jesus Christ for commentary on the scriptures. In other words, what does Jesus have to say about this? What does he have to say about this thing? You know, that's the best way to do anything. Anyone in here can be a Bible teacher. Maybe not be called to be a pastor. Maybe not called to full-time ministry or this or that. But as long as you study the scriptures and you compare scripture with scripture, you can teach others about the Bible. That's what we want to do. And that's why I'm trying to, as I teach you guys from week to week, is try to interpret using other scriptures, bringing a lot of references, because you want to interpret scripture by scripture. And that's the same thing when we come to Jesus. Jesus is the living word. And so we want to come to him and say, what does he have to say about an issue? You might say, Steve, I'm falling asleep already. I don't know where you're going with this. Well, this is, for instance, many people say this, God the Father is mean. God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, he's mean, he's petty, he's all these things. And they want to say, he's mean, but you come to the New Testament, Jesus, oh, he's nice. He's the one I'm going for. I tell you know what happened? God was just ready to punch me out, and Jesus stepped in the way and stopped everything. And you know what? Maybe some of you still believe that today. Maybe that's something you've been taught, but that's not what the scripture says. That's not what Jesus comments on it. You know, it says in John chapter 16, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says this, as this is the night before he's to be taken captive and to be crucified the next day, and he's teaching the guys kind of some last lessons. He says this, "In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you loved me and have believed that I came forth from God." You see, that does away with all that, oh, the God of the Father's mean. He's angry. He's just ready to wipe me out. And here comes Jesus. You know, he's the one I got to go for. No, Jesus says specifically, you don't have to pray to me. You pray directly to the Father. We've all known that, right? If we got in trouble with our dad, and we tell our mom, can you go work it out? Can you go talk to dad for me? You know? And that's kind of how we view God sometimes. Oh, Jesus, can you go talk to God for me? He's really angry. And that's not the truth. Jesus says, I've taken the sin away, and I'm telling you, go right in to the Father. The Father himself loves you. Don't think only I love you. And I also love John 3:16. We're so familiar with it. But have we really thought about what it says? It says, for God, speaking of God the Father, so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved us. God the Father loved us. It wasn't like, you know, God the Father says, man, I'm going to wipe these people out. And Jesus says, nah, Dad, slow down. I'll go take care of this. No. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God. They're not three different minds. They're not like, oh, yeah, we're just kind of disagreement within the Godhead. No, they're completely agreed. And so we need to look to Jesus and say, what is his commentary? There's something difficult. We're having a problem. What does Jesus have to say about this issue? And that's how we need to interpret it. And that's what Jesus is giving himself, that position of divine interpreter. So he says, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, we saw it could be translated, it was said to those of old, or said by those of old. What Jesus is doing here is he's not attacking, again, the scriptures. Very important. What he is doing is he's giving the interpretation for the scriptures. So here, this is a, if you try to find this verse, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord, good luck. Because it's really a composite. Jesus was taking some different scriptures and kind of combining them all into one statement, or perhaps that's what the rabbis did. But it's referring to various teachings on oaths given in the Old Testament. Now look at the two parts of it very quickly. Or it says, you shall not swear falsely. You shall not swear falsely. In other words, you should be truthful, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Oath, it could be translated to encircle or to fence in. In other words, when you were to take an oath, you're saying, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm locking myself in. In the Proverbs, it says that a godly man, he swears to his own hurt. In other words, even though his oath is gonna affect him negatively in some way, he fulfills his word. His word is more important than anything else. And so this is very crucial, but kind of give you a heads up that it says you shall not swear falsely to the Lord. And that's going to tie in here because we're going to see that if they didn't use the Lord's name in their oath, they thought they could get out free. But let me give you a few verses. You can just jot down the references if you want to where Jesus has taken this from. First of all, we have in Leviticus 19:12 says, "You shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord." So this first one was to deal honestly and fairly. When you're dealing with people, you need to deal honestly and fairly. And we know that this is foundational to society. You just have to do that. If people are constantly ripping each other off, if you sign, you know, that you've paid off your house, and that's a dream for many of us to get down the road. That's many years down the road for some of us. And you have that deed, and you signed it, and the city says, okay, this is your house. And then a week later, they come in and say, you know what? That's no good. Our word's no good. You have 30 minutes to get out. We're taking back over this house. We know that anarchy would rule. We know that we see not dealing honestly and fairly has negatively affected many who were fleeing from Houston. What happened? People see an opportunity, they begin to gouge prices. I heard of $30 for a case of water, $20 for a dozen eggs, over $6 for a gallon of diesel fuel. People just ripping off. And so that is wickedness, and a society cannot survive in that state. So we're to deal honestly and fairly, scriptures say. Then Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, "If a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." This is, hey, if you're going to open up your mouth and say something, you better do it. You better do it. Do what you've promised to do. We've all been guilty of this. On the spur of a moment, we say, oh, I'm going to help you, brother. Oh, you're moving next week? I'll be ready. I'll be there. And you just answer flippantly. Oh, next week something comes up. You can't help out. We've had all that happen. And it's a bummer when that happens. It's a bummer when you don't fulfill your word, or you get more angry when someone else doesn't fulfill their word to you. That's just how we are. And so do what you promised to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 says, "You shall fear the Lord your God and serve him, and shall take oaths in his name." Very important. Oaths were to be taken in the name of the Lord. Foundational to the teaching here. Because why? Because when you made an oath in the name of the Lord, what you're basically saying is, God, judge me if I don't fulfill this oath. God, I'm calling you. You're the one to beat me up or to make me do it or whatever happens if I don't fulfill this oath. And then Deuteronomy 23:23 says, "That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform, for you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth." Again, you know, keep your word or keep your mouth shut. So when we put all these together, we see that it's kind of a central theme. You know, deal honestly and fairly, do what you've promised to do, you know, bring God in as your judge for the oath, and then finally keep your word or keep your mouth shut. So that's really the background. That's kind of the idea of where we're going through. Just honesty, which is foundational to a healthy society. All right, now we'll see the perversion of oaths in verses 34 through 36. Jesus says, "But I say to you," I love that, "but I say to you," I love the authority with which Jesus speaks. I love the just, he says, hey, whatever I'm saying is the truth. You better listen to me. Once again, I'll read to you from the end of the Sermon on the Mount there in Matthew chapter 7, verse 28 says, "And so it was when Jesus had ended these sayings that the people were astonished at his teachings." They were mind blown by someone would say these things. Notice in verse 29, "For he taught them as one having authority, not as the scribes." The scribes would come in and says, "Well, Rabbi Hillel says this, and Rabbi Shammai says this, and this guy says this, and that guy says this." And they say, "Well, what do you say?" "Well, Rabbi Hillel says this," and they had no authority. They were just saying, "I quote this guy, I quote that guy." They didn't have authority. But Jesus spoke as one having authority. He spoke as one saying, "This is the word of God. This is what it says. This is what it means." And as Christians, if we truly believe that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and in fact, not only the Holy Spirit comes to live within us, but Jesus says, hey, if any man be in me, I'm going to come live with him. My Father's going to come live with him. That we're the dwelling place of the Trinity. That we now have that authority to speak forth the word of God. then we need to speak in that same manner. Don't go and kind of shuffle your feet and kind of be like, well, you know, well, maybe if you need to be born again, you know, and kind of this double talk and nervousness. Don't do that. Now, don't go to the other side and say, I've got these new revelations, thus saith the Lord, all the time. You know, you must buy a new car, or you must do this, or all this goofy stuff. But whatever is written in the scriptures, whatever is plain as day, then you need to speak that with authority and say, you know what? Maybe I don't understand this. Maybe I don't know how it all works out, but this is what the scripture says. I believe in the word of God. I believe we need more of that. I believe we need more people, not just Christian leaders, but every Christian to speak with authority. For every Christian to say, this is what the word of God says. And people say, well, I don't agree with it. I don't like this. I don't like that. Well, this is what the word of God says. That humble, that meekness, but that authority and that, you know, this, I believe this to be true. Unwavering. It says in James, hey, when you're asking something from the Lord, don't be wavering. Don't be tossed about by every wind of doctrine. Don't be tossed about like a wave in the sea. You're not going to see anything done. And that's something that the Lord just really spoke to me so strongly about on this last men's retreat. We went last weekend, and just the Lord spoke to me, hey, you believe so much with your head, but how much do you believe with your heart? You believe all these things to be true, but how much are you willing to put them into practice? How much are you willing to step out there and to be thought stupid? And to be thought foolish, but that's what we need to do. Because when you speak with authority, when you believe in what you're saying is true, then it has an effect. So Jesus is doing that. He is a divine interpreter. He is putting himself above every human teacher. Don't ever let anyone deceive you and say, oh, Jesus is a good teacher, but, you know, so is Buddha, so is Muhammad. No, no, no. Jesus says that he hears the word of God, that God himself has spoken to him, and that's what Jesus spoke. Jesus is above all human teachers. Now, it continues in verse 34, do not swear at all. Uh-oh, Jesus, what's going on? Let me get this straight. Throughout the Old Testament, I constantly hear, take your oath to the Lord, make a vow to the Lord. I hear this and that. Jesus, you're coming along and saying, don't swear at all. Well, what's going on? I thought you didn't come to destroy the scriptures. In fact, look back at Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Jesus said, do not think that I came to destroy the law of the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For surely I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Whoever therefore breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches men so shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches them shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus, I thought you said the scripture can't be broken. What's going on here? Well, a couple of guidelines for you. For whenever you come to the scriptures, there's first thing you need to do is look at the context. Very, very important. Look at the context. Did you know what? If you twisted scripture out of context, you can make the Bible say a lot of different things. In fact, you can take, I believe it's Psalm 14, verse 1, take part of it, and the Bible says there is no God. The Bible says there is no God. But if you look at the whole thing, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And so you can take scriptures and lift them out of context and make them say what you want. So what is the context? Well, Jesus is dealing with a specific situation here. Jesus is dealing with the perversion of oaths that we're going to look at. So that's what he's talking to here. That's what he's speaking to here is a specific situation. Second thing to do, not only look at the context, but what I just spoke of a minute ago, is interpret scripture by scripture. Whenever there's a difficult passage in scripture, don't just take that, you know, and put it on your mirror and be like, oh, this is the key. Look at what all the word of God says. We have to take it all together at once. So if you would, turn with me to Matthew chapter 26, because this is going to do both things for us. It's going to give us a little bit of the context of what was going on in those days and how they were taking their oaths and their vows. And also it's going to interpret scripture by scripture. So Matthew 26, starting in verse 57. That can't be right. Uh-oh. Matthew 26, verse 57. Yes, it is right. Okay. Confuse me in my own notes. I should know better than to trust myself and than to trust what I think about it. Matthew 26, starting verse 57, okay? And this is Jesus already been arrested, and he's coming before the trial. It says, and those who had laid hold of Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled. But Peter followed him at a distance, to the high priest's courtyard. Little thing that we can learn from there, we know that Peter's going to fall. Peter's going to mess up. Whenever we start following the Lord from a distance, trouble always happens. And so that's just kind of a little bonus there. That's not the main point here. And he went in and saw the servants to see the end. Now the chief priests, the elders, and all the council sought false testimony against Jesus to put him to death, but found none. See, there was nothing that they could convict him of. Everybody, they bring him in, and they get all the wretched, no good guys and say, hey, I want you to say so-and-so about Jesus. They couldn't get their story straight. It was so bad, there was no testimony against Jesus. In fact, we saw throughout the scriptures, every time Jesus says, which of you convicts me of sin? They had nothing to say. So they had to trump up these charges. Even though many false witnesses came forward, they found none. But at last, two false witnesses came forward, and they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days. And Jesus, in fact, didn't say that. He was talking about the temple of his body, that was going to be destroyed and that he was going to be raised up 3 days later. And the high priest arose and said to him, do you answer nothing? What is it that these men testify against you? Jesus kept silent. And we know that was prophesied, that Jesus was going to be silent as a lamb before his shearers. He wasn't going to say anything. But listen to this here. And the high priest answered and said to him, I put you under oath by the living God. Tell us if you are the Christ, the Son of God. This is like in a courtroom here. Now, we know this is a kangaroo court. We know that these guys did a bunch of things they weren't supposed to do. You weren't supposed to have your trials at night. You weren't supposed to do all this stuff. It was false imprisonment. But it's kind of like if you were to go into a courtroom and they say, I put you under oath, answer the question. Well, Jesus has no Fifth Amendment right here. He doesn't have any right to not incriminate himself. So because Jesus is put under oath, he speaks. And he says, It is as you say. Oh, it says, tell us if you're the Christ, the Son of God. Jesus said to him, it is as you said. Nevertheless, I say to you, hereafter you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of power, coming on the clouds of heaven. Now, why did I bring this out? Because Jesus said in one place, don't swear at all. But here, he's swearing. Jesus is putting himself under, or allowing himself to be put under oath, and he's swearing. So which tells us the context in which Jesus is speaking in Matthew chapter 5 is different from what we might see legitimate oaths. Jesus is going against these false little oaths that people did in their daily lives that were totally used to deceive. When it comes to a certain judicial oath, that's different. I'll give you a couple other verses. You can just write them down. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. 2 Corinthians 1, 23 says, Paul says this, moreover, I call God as witness against my soul. This is an oath. That to spare you, I came no more to Corinth. He's calling God as his witness that he had done this thing. And then also the writer to the Hebrews says in Hebrews chapter 6, verse 16, for men indeed swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is for them an end of all dispute. So what we have to do is work through here. Jesus says don't swear at all. But then Jesus himself was under an oath. And then also Paul put himself under oath. The writer of Hebrews says an oath is a good thing. All the Old Testament says an oath is okay. So what's going on? Well, I like what Merrill Unger said in his dictionary of the Bible. He says, the prohibition of swearing does not refer to official oaths, but to private conduct. For none of the oaths referred to by our Lord are judicial oaths. So in other words, this has to do with privately. When I'm dealing with private individuals, I'm not to take oaths. But when it comes to a judicial thing, then that's okay. Now, why is that important? Because we see that divine balance throughout the scriptures. It says that if someone, you know, attacks someone in my family, or they kill someone in my family, or they rob me in some way, the scriptures say very clearly, I am not to take revenge. I am not to go after him. But Paul says in Romans, you know, you're not supposed to take revenge. That's why God has established government. Government is to have the sword of the Lord. Government is to avenge them. In fact, the government can put people to death. I am not to put anyone to death, but the governing authority is. So we see that divine balance here. There's a place for those oaths within the context of the judicial system, but privately we're not to take them. In other words, marriage vows, testifying under oath, being sworn in as a judge, those are not violations of this command. Don't go home today and say, honey, you know what? We shouldn't have made those oaths, our marriage vows. You know, that was just wrong. You know, I don't know if we should be doing that. Don't do that. That's going to get you in trouble. Okay? That's not a good idea. So those aren't a bad thing. It's just the context here. So what Jesus is speaking against here are oaths in everyday conversation or in business dealings. People would make these oaths to rip people off. Why? Because business people or others were being dishonest in their use of these oaths. And so Jesus says, we don't need them anymore. We don't need to have these oaths anywhere in our business life or in our personal lives. Why? Because you're just using them to lie. It's the same thing. You guys, maybe you did this when you're little, or maybe you know people like that. They're liars all the time. They just lie, and they want to try to convince you they're telling the truth, and they say, I swear to God I'm telling the truth this time. You know, or they'll do this kind of thing, and it's like, yeah, right, I don't believe you. If someone has to say to you, I swear, or I promise, there's a good chance that they're liars. There's a good chance that they're not trustworthy. So Jesus is trying to get rid of all that. He's trying to get rid of all the masks, all the pretend, all the swearing, and get down to the truth. There's really no need to swear if we're always honest. Again, if you're to work for the government or something, they may swear you in. You have to kind of go through this ceremony, and that's okay. Don't be, I'm a conscientious objector, you know? And within that context of government or judicial system, it's okay. But Jesus doesn't want us to be swearing all the time, because what does that say? It says every time we're not swearing, then all bets are off. I'm not going to be honest. I'm only going to be honest if I swear. And so this, again, was a perversion of the teaching. God didn't make oaths so that men could get away with stuff the rest of the time. This oath was just to show the importance of a certain issue. In fact, God put himself under an oath. When he made a deal with Abraham, a covenant with Abraham, he said he swore by himself because there was no one greater. Now, does that mean that the rest of the time that God tells lies? No. He's not a man that he should lie. And so we have to understand the concept here. So there's no need to swear, really, in personal dealings. Why? Because God is always a witness. Whether you call God as a witness or not, he's there. All things are naked and open before him to whom we must give an account. So go ahead and turn back to Matthew chapter 5, if you're not already there. Matthew chapter 5. And he says, you know, you shall not swear falsely, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. But I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. So now we're getting to the heart of the matter. We're kind of seeing more of the context here. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 tells us, hey, take oaths in the Lord's name. But what people would do here is they would swear, but they wouldn't use the Lord's name in it, and therefore they thought they could get out of it. They could get out of their oath. In other words, it's like when you're little maybe, and you tell your best friend, hey, you know what, buddy? If you just go get me a candy bar at the store, when I get home, I'll give you $10. I'll give you $10 for the candy bar. I just don't have any money right now. But the whole time, you got your fingers crossed behind your back. And then he brings you that candy bar, and hopefully he's smaller than you, so he doesn't beat you up afterwards. But we think that when we're little, you know, if we have our fingers crossed, that we can get out of saying what we want. And that's the equivalent here. The people would swear by everything under the sun, or above the sun, except for God, and they would think they could get away with it. I didn't swear by God. It says in the scripture, you shall not swear falsely by his name. Hey, it's a technicality. And that's what they thought here. Merrill Unger says, in these, they avoided the use of God's name, and they supposed that the breaking of these oaths did not constitute perjury. In other words, they weren't lying because they didn't use God's name. They were getting off on a technicality. Now, this is one of the most frustrating things to me in our judicial system. Is that, you know, you'll go and they'll bust somebody, and his house will be full of all kinds of wickedness, or he's some kind of just extreme criminal. But you know what? They got a number wrong on the search warrant, thrown out. Oh, don't worry, he's guilty. We know he's guilty, but you know what? Technicality, he's out. And it's just, the law is just so perverted. And that's what we see here, too. The law was being perverted. People were taking a technicality and ripping others off by that. And you know what happens, especially when religious leaders would do this? People lose confidence in God. We saw this in 1 Samuel with Eli's two sons, Phinehas and Hophni, how they were mistreating those who came and brought offerings. And people wouldn't want to come to God anymore because, man, they were just getting ripped off. So we have to be careful, especially as Christians, to always speak honestly. I was listening to a teaching by Bob Coy, and it was talking to guys, you know, about not falling into sexual sin. And one thing that really stuck out to me, he says, you got to stay away from this. You don't need to bring another blemish on the body of Christ. And that struck me, is every time we lie, every time we're dishonest, every time we're sinning, and we cause another blemish on the body of Christ. We give the enemy of the Lord an opportunity to blaspheme and to say, yeah, they're no different than us. They're just like us. They're no better than us. And so we need to be honest in our doings. So they would swear by heaven, but Jesus says, you can't swear by heaven. Hey, that's God's throne. God's there. Verse 35, nor by earth, for it is his footstool. Hey, you can't swear by earth because that's where the Father kicks his feet up. He has his feet on earth as well. Nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Hey, don't swear by that. That's where God set up David. That's where he set up. He's going to set up his Messiah. That's a city through which he has worked throughout the ages. So he's there as well. And we know that in the scriptures that there's nowhere to escape from God. You can't go to heaven or to hell or to the over the mountains or to the end of the seas. God is everywhere. God owns all things. So there's no reason to try to twist this because God is involved in it all. Verse 36, nor shall you swear by your head because you cannot make one hair white or black. Now, obviously, in context, these are the days before Just for Men. Okay, these are the days before you could dye your hair or Miss Clairol or whatever to work that out. But what he's saying here is when you're swearing on your head, you're swearing by an empty promise. You know, when you think about it, your head can't do anything. Your head can't keep you from to keep your promises. Now, for further insight in this, turn to Matthew 23, and we'll see another place where Jesus addresses this issue. I'm not always picking on the scribes and the Pharisees, you know, but they were bad dudes. And they were the ones who kind of were propagating this teaching. They were the ones who were spreading this teaching. Matthew 23, verse 16, Jesus attacks this same issue. It says, woe to you blind guides who say, whoever swears by the temple, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gold of the temple, he is obliged to perform it. See, again, it's their rules and regulations. If I swear by the temple, I'm not going to do it. But if I swear by the gold in the temple, then I'll do it. And so they were tricking people. People would come in and come to them for whatever reason. And if they didn't know these rules, if they didn't know these tricks of the trade, they would trick them. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifies the gold? It says, guys, you got it all twisted up. Gold is nothing in and of itself, but it's the temple. It's God's temple that sanctifies that gold, that makes that gold important. Whoever swears by the altar, it is nothing. But whoever swears by the gift that is on it, he is obliged to perform it. Fools and blind, for which is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifies the gift? Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and all things on it. He who swears by the temple swears by it and him who dwells on it. For he who swears by heaven swears by the throne of God and by him who sits on it. See, you can't get away from it, guys. Your rules and your regulations and your technicalities and your tricks and your fine print, it ain't going to do it. God does not respect this. God wants honesty. God desires, you know, he says he desires truth in the inward parts. God wants us to be open books. And so when we make up rules and regulations for ripping people off, that's just bad stuff. And really, this is nothing unusual to us. It's rampant in our society, especially in the area of advertising. What's the lie? The lie is, if you smoke these cigarettes, you know, in this red box, you're going to be rugged and tough. You'll be riding a horse in the high country and the mountains around me. What's the truth? Well, that guy that they had so many pictures of, the Marlboro man, died of cancer. Big surprise. You know, that's how it is. Or what's the lie? If you drink the right beer or other alcohol beverage, and they're making them like Kool-Aid nowadays, every flavor to get people involved at a young age. So if you drink this, you know what's going to happen? Beautiful women are going to line up around the block to get to you. Well, let's hear the truth. What's the truth? Usually if you drink it, you get a beer belly, DWIs, and broken relationships. They don't show you that in the commercials. What else is the lie? You buy this exercise machine, you go home on Saturday and Sunday, there'll be 1,000 of these infomercials. You buy this exercise machine, you're going to either look like a professional athlete or a supermodel. And what's the truth? The people on that infomercial, they work out in a gym for 4 hours a day. They would never even go near the food, normal food, that we eat on a daily basis. Maybe they have like a, you know, a cigarette and M&M. That's what they have for the whole day. That's the kind of lifestyle they lead to stay so skinny. And so it's just rampant. But what happens is we live in a society where we're so bombarded with lies and lies and lies that we become liars ourselves. That suddenly we do these same things. You know, on and on it goes. Contracts, we sign for a car or for a house, and we fail to read all the fine print. We fail to see all the hidden fees. And that's, we got duped a little bit. I'm glad that we put Phoebe in soccer. But, you know, we put Phoebe in soccer. Okay, you know, we're going to put her in soccer. $50 for, you know, the registration fee, blah, 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 pay refs. Okay, that's great. oh, but now we need, you know, we need some soccer shorts for her, you know, to practice in. We need socks. We need shin guards. We need shoes. We need a ball. Oh, okay. Oh, you need a uniform too. Oh, right. You know, this like, it's like the national debt. It begins to grow, this soccer thing. And so there's all this hidden stuff. Our legal system, I already referred to it. It's permeated by technicalities. It's not what's right or what's wrong, who's guilty or who's innocent, but who can work the law better. Or politicians. We don't trust them anymore. All the things they say, they carefully phrase their speeches. They have, you know, speech writers to make sure that it sounds good, but doesn't really say anything. And just in such a way so that the unwary listener will be deceived. They would never allow politicians to just speak impromptu. No, that would get them in way too much trouble. We got to carefully craft everything. That's not how the Lord wants us. Jesus wants us to be honest. He wants honesty from us. And so say, mean what you say and say what you mean. Jesus says in Matthew 10:16, "Behold, I send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves." What does he mean by that? He means be wary. Understand that others wish to deceive you. Understand the ways of a serpent or the ways of a wolf, but don't be like him. Don't be pulled in by them. Don't be deceived by them. Know what they're doing, but don't be like them. Be as harmless as a dove. Be honest. Nobody's afraid of a dove. If you are, you need some counseling, you know, afterwards, because it's not a very scary thing. All right, finally, we're going to see the simple standard in verse 37. Very familiar verse to most of us. It says, "But let your yes be yes, and your no be no. For whatever is more than ease is from the evil one. But let your yes be yes." Hey, just... when you say you're going to do something, do it. Just let your yes be yes. Again, something that we don't see very often. I love sports, but I get frustrated with trying to follow football teams because you can't remember, even football coaches, you can't remember what team they're on from year to year. Okay, you know what? This is a team I want to be with. I'm going to sign for 5 years. 3 years later, I've gotten really good. I don't want to be with this team anymore. They're a bunch of losers. I want you to break my contract. I want you to say where I signed the dotted line. I want you to rip it up. I want out of it so I can go somewhere else. So that's not letting your yes be yes. That's not your no be no. This happens even with Christians. Skip Heitzig, who is the pastor of Calvary Chapel Albuquerque. He founded that. He's gone back to take over a church in California now. But when he first went out there, he promised the Lord, "Lord, I'm going to be there 12 months and see what happens. 1 year, I'm going to do it." He moved out there, 6 months. "Lord, I'm going home. I'm going home. I'm tired of this place. I can't do it anymore." And the Lord spoke to his heart, "You owe me 6 months." And that next 6 months, that's when God really set the foundation and solidified it and said, "This is a place where you're to be." And it's a very much of a thriving ministry now because of that. And so we need to give time for the Lord to work. We say we're going to do something, stick with it. They always say about pastors, you know, they quit the ministry every Sunday night, and then Monday morning they're ready to start over again, you know, to take their job back. And that's a real thing. And whatever you're doing, whatever job you have, we always think, oh, that job will be rosier. That situation will be better. Just stick where you are. You've made a commitment to be where you are. Fulfill that and see what the Lord would do. But in order for us to do this, in order for us to let our yes be yes, we must take time before making a decision. I think that's our problem. I think so often, this is my problem, is I don't pray about it. I answer flippantly. Someone asks me to do something, and I, okay, and not thinking about the consequences, not thinking about, you know, the situation. So to be faithful to our commitments, we need to not answer flippantly. How can we do this? First of all, pray. Pray about your situation. Unfortunately, pastors use this to lie. When you come up to a pastor with maybe a wacky idea or something that he doesn't want to do, he'll say this, "I'll pray about that." So if I do that to you, call me on it and say, "Are you just lying to me? Tell me the truth. I need that accountability." But pray about situations, honestly. When someone says, "Hey, I want you to do this, or do that, or can you help your wife? Do this or do that with your wife." But if you're married, you know, check with your husband. It's very important, though, for husbands to check with your wife. Make sure. If you make all these promises here, there, and everywhere, you're never at home with your family, you're never helping them out, helping out your wife and your kids, then that's going to be a problem. You're not going to be able to fulfill your commitments. So check with your spouse about the situation. And third, this is a hard one for many people, especially it seems here in the South with our hospitality. When confronted with a decision, don't be afraid to say no. Don't be afraid to say no. Notice Jesus didn't say, "Let your yes be yes and your yes be yes," and only say yes. He says, let your no be no as well. Don't be afraid to say no. When you say, you know it's no, don't say, we'll see. Or don't say, maybe. No, if you know you're going to say no, then say no. If you have no intention of going or doing this thing, then just say no. So what we need is, we really need a complete one here, white or black. But let your yes be yes and your no be no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So we'll look at the history of oaths, starting here in verse 33. Now, what is an oath? What is it? The American Heritage Dictionary defines an oath as this: a solemn, formal declaration of promise to fulfill a pledge, often calling upon God or a God as a witness. Basically saying, I promise to do this. I swear that I will do this thing. That's an oath. Same thing that we see in a court of law. You know, you put your hand on the Bible, and I guess now our country is so corrupt that you can just not put your hand on a Bible if you don't want to. But you put your hand on the Bible, and you say, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth, so help me God. That's an oath. That's putting yourself and saying, if I don't do this thing, may God be the judge. May God judge me for it. And we see this throughout the scriptures. You know, we see this with Jacob and Laban when they have their out. It says, man, may God do so to you if you come to my side, and me if I go to your side. And we see these oaths all throughout the scriptures. It was a promise. Now, verse 33, Jesus says, again. We'll stop right there for just a minute. We all know what again means. But once again, the flow we want to remember through Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus has been interpreting the scriptures. Jesus has been taking how the scriptures were taught and saying, that's not how it goes, guys. You guys have been misled. These guys have been falsely taught by their rabbis for so long. Jesus is coming in and saying, I'm not changing the scriptures. I'm not doing away with the scriptures, but I'm giving you the proper interpretation. Now, this was a difficult task. For any of you that have ever tried to witness to someone who's involved in a cult or someone who's wrapped up in what's called Christian TV, it's very hard to get them out of that way of thinking. It's what we call the law of first hearing. Whatever they heard it the first time, that's kind of cemented in their brains, and you're trying to get loose of that. And so that's what Jesus has been trying to do throughout his ministry, is not change anything, but bring it to light and saying, this is the truth. So he's taking the scriptures, he's interpreting them for us. Now, this is an important principle. We've seen it throughout Matthew chapter 5, but it needs to be cemented into our hearts. The fact is this, that we come to Jesus for commentary on the scriptures. That's where we need to go. We need to go to Jesus Christ for commentary on the scriptures. In other words, what does Jesus have to say about this? What does he have to say about this thing? You know, that's the best way to do anything. Anyone in here can be a Bible teacher. Maybe not be called to be a pastor. Maybe you're not called to full-time ministry or this or that. But as long as you study the scriptures and you compare scripture with scripture, you can teach others about the Bible. That's what we want to do. And that's why I'm trying to, as I teach you guys from week to week, is try to interpret using other scriptures, bringing a lot of references, because you want to interpret scripture by scripture. And that's the same thing when we come to Jesus. Jesus is the living word. And so we want to come to him and say, what does he have to say about an issue? You might say, Steve, I'm falling asleep already. I don't know where you're going with this. Well, this is, for instance, many people say this: God the Father is mean. God the Father, the God of the Old Testament, he's mean, he's petty, he's all these things. And they want to say, he's mean, but you come to the New Testament, Jesus, oh, he's nice. He's the one I'm going for. I tell you what, you know what happened? God was just ready to punch me out, and Jesus stepped in the way and stopped everything. And you know what? Maybe some of you still believe that today. Maybe that's something you've been taught, but that's not what the scripture says. That's not what Jesus comments on it. You know, it says in John chapter 16, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says this. This is the night before he's to be taken captive and to be crucified the next day, and he's teaching the guys kind of some last lessons. He says this: in that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray to the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you, because you loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You see, that does away with all that, oh, the God of the Father's mean, he's angry, he's just ready to wipe me out, and here comes Jesus, you know, he's the one I got to go for. No, Jesus says specifically, you don't have to pray to me, you pray directly to the Father. We've all known that, right? If we got in trouble with our dad, and we tell our mom, Mom, can you go work it out? Can you go talk to Dad for me? You know? And that's kind of how we view God sometimes. Oh, Jesus, can you go talk to God for me? He's really angry. And that's not the truth. Jesus says, I've taken away. I've taken the sin away. And I'm telling you, you go right in to the Father. The Father himself loves you. Don't think only I love you. And I also love John 3:16. We're so familiar with it. But have we really thought about what it says? It says, for God, speaking of God the Father, so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever should believe in him should not perish, but have eternal life. God loved us. God the Father loved us. It wasn't like, you know, God the Father says, man, I'm going to wipe these people out. And Jesus says, no, Dad, slow down. I'll go take care of this. No. The Father, Son, Holy Spirit are one God. They're not three different minds. They're not like, oh, yeah, we're just kind of disagreement within the Godhead. No, they're completely agreed. And so we need to look to Jesus and say, what is his commentary? There's something difficult. We're having a problem. What does Jesus have to say about this issue? And that's how we need to interpret it. And that's what Jesus is giving himself that position of divine interpreter. So he says, again, you have heard it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Now, we saw it could be translated, it was said to those of old or said by those of old. What Jesus is doing here is he's not attacking, again, the scriptures. Very important. What he is doing is he's giving the interpretation for the scriptures. So here, this is if you try to find this verse, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Good luck. Because it's really a composite. Jesus was taking some different scriptures and kind of combining them all into one statement, or perhaps that's what the rabbis did. But it's referring to various teachings on oaths given in the Old Testament. Now look at the two parts of it very quickly. Or it says, you shall not swear falsely. You shall not swear falsely. In other words, you should be truthful, but you shall perform your oaths to the Lord. Oath, it could be translated to encircle or to fence in. In other words, when you were to take an oath, you're saying, I'm going to do what I said I was going to do. I'm locking myself in. In the Proverbs, it says that a godly man, he swears to his own hurt. In other words, even though his oath is going to affect him negatively in some way, he fulfills his word. His word is more important than anything else. And so this is very crucial, but kind of give you a heads up that it says, you shall not swear falsely to the Lord. And that's going to tie in here because we're going to see that if they didn't use the Lord's name in their oath, they thought they could get out free. But let me give you a few verses. You can just jot down the references if you want to where Jesus has taken this from. First of all, we have in Leviticus 19:12 says, you shall not swear by my name falsely, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. So this first one was to deal honestly and fairly. When you're dealing with people, you need to deal honestly and fairly. And we know that this is foundational to society. You just have to do that. If people are constantly ripping each other off, if you sign, you know, that you've paid off your house, and that's a dream for many of us to get down the road. That's many years down the road for some of us. And you have that deed, and you've signed it, and the city says, okay, this is your house. And then a week later, they come in and say, you know what? That's no good. Our word's no good. You have 30 minutes to get out. We're taking back over this house. We know that anarchy would rule. We know that we see not dealing honestly and fairly has negatively affected many who were fleeing from Houston. What happened? People see an opportunity. They begin to gouge prices. I heard of $30 for a case of water, $20 for a dozen eggs, over $6 for a gallon of diesel fuel. People just ripping off. And so that is wickedness, and a society cannot survive in that state. So we're to deal honestly and fairly, scriptures say. Then Numbers chapter 30. Numbers chapter 30, verse 2 says, if a man makes a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by some agreement, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. This is, hey, if you're going to open up your mouth and say something, you better do it. You better do it. Do what you've promised to do. We've all been guilty of this. On the spur of a moment, we say, oh, I'm going to help you, brother. Oh, you're moving next week? I'll be ready. I'll be there. And you just answer flippantly. Oh, next week something comes up. You can't help out. We've had all that happen. And it's a bummer when that happens. It's a bummer when you don't fulfill your word, or you get more angry when someone else doesn't fulfill their word to you. That's just how we are. And so do what you promised to do. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 13 says, you shall feed.